Well, let's turn in our copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. It is my great pleasure to be here to minister the Word to you. The saints in Wichita give their greetings and are surely enjoying Reverend Joel as we speak. That being said, Genesis chapter 11, I'll begin the reading in verse 27 and we'll follow through into the next chapter into verse 9. This is the Word of God. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Great God, we pray that you would enlighten our minds to understand this, your word. Lord, glorify your name as we continue to worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Of course, you know that phrase. Perhaps you're thinking back to a time in your life when you were watching the TV as Neil Armstrong was stepping forth from the lunar module on July 20th, 1969. When he departed, he stepped foot onto the lunar surface. Yes, he actually walked on the moon. He walked on an alien orb. And then he gathered some rocks. He set up an American flag. And then he got back on board and went home. But those steps truly, truly were significant. And as he said it, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It meant more than just for what it meant for Neil Armstrong to take that step. It meant something for all the engineers and workers that who had planned this mission, who had carried it out, built the many pieces of equipment with billions and billions of dollars, I'm sure, in today's money. It meant something for everyone who was watching their TV. It was significant for everyone. In this passage, we have first steps. Now, they're not walking on the moon, but these are the first steps recorded in our script, in the scriptures, of Abram walking into the promised land. And I urge you, as you see this this path set out, these steps taken by our patriarch Abraham, that you see that these are significant not just for him. These are significant for us. And indeed, these are significant for everyone in the world, especially those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are steps that are a giant leap. These are the steps that God would have us learn from today. And the message to you is, as we look at this passage, as we see these steps, the transition in Abraham's life, see that God's promises are great. So go get them in Christ. God's promises are great. So go get them in Christ. Now, first, we're going to focus in on the chapter 12 here. See how great God's promises to Abram are. God says in verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." You see, God's promise here actually introduces the tension that's going to drive the narrative of Genesis for the next 10 or so chapters. Abraham's wife was introduced in the end of or in the midst of that ending of chapter 11. And how was she introduced? She was barren. She has no child. She's never had that joyous announcement of telling her husband, "I'm pregnant." Or maybe she has, but the baby never came. Dear friends, Sarai is barren, with all the hurt and the sorrow that comes with barrenness. And yet God, in His mercy and His grace, speaks into that situation. He speaks to Sarai as well as Abram, we can infer. And He gives this gracious promise, saying not that just that I will make you a family, not just a tribe, not just a nation, but a great nation. And notice here that as we read it here, God will make Abram's name great. Now, we can remember back, if you've been reading through Genesis lately, you can remember back to the Tower of Babel, where the men there said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Not so in this story here. God will make Abram's name great. Abram's name will not be built by Abram's hands. This is about God and what He is doing. And through Abram, God will bring blessing or curse to everyone else. Verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Did you see how this blessing expands? God will hold everyone on earth accountable for how they relate, not only to Himself as God, but to Abram. Abram is in this way God's man, and all the families of the earth will find their blessing in him. And once Abram arrives in Canaan, God adds even more. Yes, God adds to these blessings that He's pronouncing to make them, to unfold them as being even better. Verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Dear friends, taken together, how amazing are the promises of God to Abram in this situation. All the families on the earth are affected by this. Abram's offspring, the land of Canaan, these are promised to our forefathers. Dear friends, God is not meager in His promised blessings, but lavish, bountiful, even to excessive excess. Dear friends, these blessings are so profound that the Apostle Paul is able to say in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, that Abram was to be the heir of the world. That's the kind of language that God is using as He's speaking to this man. Now, dear friends, as we think of all that, we have to realize that these promises are unique. God doesn't do this kind of thing every day, especially not to every person. We might even be able to say that these promises, as great as they are, were too great for Abram. Dear friends, Abram is an immigrant in a foreign land with a barren wife, a dead brother, a tag-along nephew, and a pagan family. And yet God makes these promises to him. It tells us, friends, that the promise doesn't depend upon the recipient, but upon the one making the promise. If God promises, the thing will happen. It is so certain that God, in this passage, talks about it as though it has already happened. Literally, God said to Abram, "And I have blessed you." What glorious promises, what glorious blessings upon Abram. And these great promises of the great promiser are preceded by a command. Let's look at that now. Our gracious God says, "Go." Abram goes in faith. That's in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" Did you notice the great cost that God is asking of Abram at this point? God says, country, family, or your kindred, your father's house. There's an increasing specificity as God is saying this command to Abraham. You see, this is significant. God is saying, it's as if someone told you, "You're going to have to leave America and go to the land or go to Congo." And by the way, I know you already realize it, but that means that you'll have to leave your family here. And just to make sure that we're on the same page here, that will mean leaving behind your house and all your goods and all the things locked inside of it. See, God is bringing to home how much he is asking of Abram. And just so the audience would know, just so the hearers would know the finality of this break, Moses has recorded for us that in chapter 11, or Moses recorded at the end of the previous chapter, that Terah would die in Haran. God is asking Abram to voluntarily renounce sources of security in a patriarchal society. And he's asking him to say goodbye to his family. To say goodbye and not know if they'd ever see one another again. And on top of that, God sends him to an undisclosed location. Hebrews 11, verse 8 makes it clear that Abram went out not knowing where he was going. The amazing thing is that Abram obeyed. Verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him. How could Abram just pick up and go? How could he just leave like that? Well, he did it by faith. That's also told to us in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abram obeyed. Dear friends, that faith told Abram that the promises of God were far more certain, far more real than the risks of an undisclosed destination. So look at Abram's faith. It's a model for us. That's what Hebrews 11 is for us. It's a recounting of the heroes of faith. Sometimes, though, we idolize this faith. Have you ever read that chapter, Hebrews 11, and you said, "Well, how can I have faith like Moses? How can I have faith like Abraham?" Well, let's look a little bit more at this faith. Dear friends, God said, "Leave your kindred," but Lot, his nephew, goes with him, at least at first. Oh, and so does his half-sister, Sarai. Oh, and all the servants that they accumulated in Haran. He doesn't go by himself. God said, "Leave your country." But notice that Abram is in Haran. He's not in Ur of the Chaldees. He's not in his birthplace. Dear friends, his family has already moved 600 miles. Perhaps the break with his extended family has already occurred. God's already been drawing him away. God says, go. But literally, the phrase here is go for yourself. Just remember all the promises that God makes in the same breath. Abram had to leave. Abram has to go. But God is preparing him to go, we might say. Or we might say it this way. Abram had to leave a lot, but he took a lot with him. All that to say that God prepared him for faith and God accommodated him. Dear friends, God has been hacking at Abram's roots. God isn't just sitting on his hands waiting for us in order to save his people. That tells us that, dear friends, there's no reason to believe that when you're witnessing to a 75-year-old pagan, that God hasn't been using 75 years to prepare his heart for the gospel. So don't discount your neighbor, whatever his age. God may have been plowing him, plowing his heart for the seed of the gospel to take root. And that's, I think, what we see here in Abraham. And yes, sometimes we idolize Abram as if God made him leave his homeland and his family all at once. Well, dear friends, we see from all of this that God did, that Abram did respond in faith. But the call of faith was accommodated by God, and the actor of faith was shaped by God's grace. And so as we look at the call of Jesus Christ on your life, for instance, in Luke 18, verses 29 through 30. And so when Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the time to come eternal life. When Jesus asks something like that of you, he knows what he's asking. But he is the good giver of good promises, and these promises are great. So what will you do for the sake of the kingdom of God? Will you respond in faith as Abram responded in faith? But notice what Abram does next. Abram goes through the Canaanite land, claiming it for our God. Dear friends, I'm not going to reread it for you, verses 6 through 9, but let me cover this ground as quickly as I can. Abram has received the promise of God of the whole land, and he responds by going to a city and building an altar. He goes to another city and builds an altar and calls upon the Lord, and lastly, he goes south, he goes toward the Negev. Notice the places that Abram goes. He goes to Shechem, the Oak of Moreh, to Bethel, to Ai. And it would seem that these were centers for Canaanite idolatry. Abram seems to be going systematically through the land and setting up rival worship centers. And Moses writing this down for us many years later, is sure to point out for us that at that time the Canaanites were in the land. So picture them there. Now, Moses doesn't record any dialogue for us, which may be because the Tower of Babel has already fallen. The languages are dispersed. Perhaps even if they tried to talk with each other, they couldn't. There's no dialogue. So you got to imagine that the Canaanites are watching what Abraham does. Dear friends, they are watching this foreigner. And he is coming into their country and he is imposing his religion on them. Dear friends, though he doesn't say a word, they hear it loud and clear. Dear friends, the altars that Abram set up, they say it all. They say, stop your idolatry. Sacrifice your children no more. Baal is no God. The Lord is God. Repent. So prepare yourself, people of God. We've come here this morning to worship, as Abram went into a foreign and hostile land to worship, and it gave a testimony.
Are you ready for the testimony that you're giving to this community, even by being here to worship the living God? Are you ready? Because if you are worshiping God, then you will be a stench of death to those who are perishing. And furthermore, looking at the story, Abram is saying that if God can give me the land by promise, then it is his already. Abram's setting up these altars. And dear friends, you don't put candles on a cake that's not yours. Abram is saying that this land is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Abram is testifying to God's sovereignty over all the world. That's our testimony too. And his altars, these acts of Abram had a lasting testimony even down to our day. But let's look first at the testimony that this was to Moses and the people of Israel as Moses wrote this down. Difference, as Moses is writing this down for them, we've got to see that Moses is saying, go get him. You see, the tension of God's promises to Abram is at its height when we realize who is first reading the book of Genesis. God used Moses to deliver his people from bondage. And Genesis is written to show this nation who had been brainwashed in Egyptian myths the true origin of all things. How did this nation of ex-slaves come to exist? Well, dear friends, it's an answer to these promises. That God would make of Abram a great nation. You see, in that way, as they're hearing this read to them, they're putting together the dots that they see themselves now. And the promise so long ago was that there would be this great nation made of their forefather. As they hear this, they're realizing that they know the finale, but they don't know the beginning. They're hearing that here. They're hearing the beginning of the story, how it led up to where they are now. They're hearing their own personal and national history. Israel needs this. They need to know this history. And that's not just to fill in the gaps, but to have concretely in their minds what God promised. And how he has consistently been bringing about their fulfillment. Dear friends, Moses is writing this down, but we might even say that this is a sermon. This is preaching for the children of Israel in the time of Moses. And what is Moses writing the whole Pentateuch down for? He's preparing them for conquest. You know, interestingly, Moses mentions the oak of Moreh that's here in this story. He mentions it once more in the Pentateuch. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And there, Moses is telling the people what they're going to do when they get in the land. It's in fact, in writing it in both places, he's connecting where you'll go, what you'll do with where Abram went and what Abram did. It's the same place that he mentions there, where they will renew the covenant on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And furthermore, think of Moses' successor. What is Joshua commanded to do? He's to meditate upon the book of the law day and night. That's not just the Ten Commandments, but it includes this story. Dear friends, Joshua is to meditate day and night upon Abram. He's to do according to all that is written in this story. So follow me here. Where Abram builds an altar by Ai, Joshua attacks. Where Abram builds an altar near Shechem, Joshua encamps. Where Abram called out to the Lord, Joshua renews the covenant. And when Abram turns south, Joshua marches. Dear friends, this is not just a bedtime story. Moses is saying, go get him. He is exhorting the people of Israel for conquest. The iniquity of the Amorites is complete. The opportunity to join at Abram's altars is closed. It's time. Not just for the end of the wickedness of the heathen, but for the establishment. It's time for the establishment of peace and justice in the land. He's exhorting them. He's preaching to them. But what a comforting way to exhort. Dear friends, in this period, in the period of time that Moses is writing this down, again, it's many years after Abram. At that point in time, most of the Israelites have never been in the land. They've never seen these places that are written about. But they're comforted. They're comforted knowing that their forefather, Abram, Abraham, who's later named Abraham, he was there. They have the comfort and assurance of knowing that when they go into the land, they will find the very stones of Abram's altars. You know, in a like manner, we don't know in exhaustive detail what heaven will be like. We've never been there. We've never seen it. But Jesus has been there. In fact, Jesus is there right now. Does that not comfort you as you look ahead? And even Israel isn't merely to look back at their forefather Abram. They were to look forward to Jesus as well. They were to look forward to Abram's offspring, to Abram's son, Jesus. For these great promises belong to our Lord. They're not just for Abram, they are for Jesus. Dear friends, the first verse of the New Testament tells us, Matthew 1, verse 1, Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He is the Son of Abraham. And so when God said, to your offspring I will give this land, Paul tells us that he did not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. Referring to Christ. Dear friends, that tells us that all these glorious promises that we saw to Abram, that God, these promises that God doesn't make every day, are truly inherited by Jesus Christ. The heir of the whole world is not just Abram, but his heir, Jesus Christ. Likewise, God speaks to Abram saying, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And yet, what does Psalm 72, verse 17 tell us? Psalm 72 speaks of one greater than Abram. Psalm 72 speaks of one greater than Solomon. Psalm 72 speaks of Jesus. And it says, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Doesn't that psalm sound like the promises that God made to Abram? Well, they're for Jesus. God's man, through whom he will deal with every person, family, or nation, is Abram's offspring, Abram's descendant, Abram's great, 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 so on and so forth, grandson, Jesus Christ. And so it is this Jesus Christ who has inherited the name that is above every name, and who alone can say all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has received the promised name, the promised offspring, the promised land. All these promises come down to Jesus. And yet it's in Jesus. And it is in Jesus that these promises actually extend to you and to me. So where Jesus has claimed dominion, he says to you, go get him. Dear friends, we're not ancient Israel. We're not gearing up to carry out God's mission of judgment against the Canaanites. But we are Christ's. Galatians 3:29 tells us, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Dear friends, if you have faith like Abram had faith, then that connects you not to him immediately. It connects you to Jesus Christ, the one who he put his faith in. And if you're connected to Jesus Christ who receives all these promises, then the promises which Jesus has received are yours. He shares them with you. You inherit them as well. So while Abram set up a handful of altars in a handful of cities in the Middle East, Jesus said that neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, true worshipers will worship the Father. What Jesus was saying is that Abram went to these specific locations, but is actually bigger than that. It's the whole world that we have to realize the promises concern. And Jesus has received all authority in heaven and on earth. He is resurrected. He is seated in heaven right now. And on the basis of his authority, he sends you to make disciples of all nations. Dear friends, Jesus is in heaven right now, and he is establishing his church. And all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. And you are his witnesses. You are his witnesses. So each one of you has a ministry. Perhaps to your own people group. Or in today's worldwide culture, perhaps to persons living on the opposite side of the world from where you grew up. The important thing is that no matter where you go, be it South Sudan or Singapore or even Sterling, Kansas, or Lindsberg or other places, you cannot go beyond where Jesus has authority. Jesus already has authority over every place you could go. Jesus has authority here in Sterling. Jesus has authority up in Lindsberg, in every other place that you have ever been or ever will be. Jesus Christ is King there. What's he calling you to do as his servant in each of those places? Dear friends, there's not a single place for ministry that Christ hasn't already claimed. This is mine. And so as Israel heard that Abraham believed and obeyed, hear now that Jesus Christ perfectly believed and perfectly obeyed. As Israel found comfort that Abraham had set foot on the promised land, rest securely, knowing that Jesus sat down and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. As Israel prepared themselves for battle in a land that Abram had already claimed for God, get ready to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to God's elect, who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They're his already. Go get them. And in parts of this state, in parts of this nation, in parts of this world, where the worship of the triune God has not yet been established, be bold. God may be calling you to erect his altar, that is, to extend his church even in a hostile land. Perhaps as you think to yourself, well, what's the first step that I should take in that? It seems a bit big, a bit bold. Well, maybe the first step is to be bold in prayer. Or maybe you must be the prophetic voice of Christ as his church here. A voice prophetically speaking to the Canaanites surrounding you or that you meet. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee through the open doors of Christ's church. Flee, wife, brothers, parents, children, if only you will gain Christ. Come for the sake of the kingdom of God and receive many times more. And in the age to come, eternal life. Are you ready to be that prophetic voice for our Lord Jesus here or there or wherever the Lord may lead you? You know what would happen if we boarded a rocket ship and went and colonized the moon? We'd actually find the flag that was placed there by Neil Armstrong when he landed there. Of course, by this time it would be faded gray and it wouldn't really look anything like an American flag. But we'd be able to go there. We'd be able to pick that up and say, this is mine. We've already been here. We've already claimed this. This is mine. Now we come to receive it. But dear friends, we have a better inheritance, a better promise, better blessings awaiting us than the moon. We have the new heavens and the new earth. We have resurrection life. We have life that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have promises which have come from Jesus' own lips. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Dear friends, Jesus said, I will build my church. And most importantly, more than the blessings of the promises of Jesus, we have Jesus himself. We have the offspring of Abram. His is the gospel we preach. His is the inheritance we share. His is the glory and the power and dominion forever and ever to time without end. And yes, even right now. God's promises are great. So go get them in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, thank you that you would be so pleased to speak forth promises so glorious to someone like Abram. Thank you that you would be pleased to extend your promises through the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners such as us. Lord, you have motivated your people for conquest. You have raised up a Joshua to lead them. Lord, you motivate us to serve you, Lord Jesus. And you have raised Jesus from the dead, and he is seated in heaven, and he leads us, and he builds his church. Lord, how we need to be reminded of this. Lord, how we need to be motivated by this to serve you, to pray boldly, to seek to have a testimony to those around us. Lord, give us a good testimony. And Lord, hear our prayer as we pray to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.